Have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 5. Praise God. 2 Samuel chapter 5. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Open our hearts to receive what you have. Lord, we rebuke any distraction, any lying spirits, and pray that you just open our hearts to receive the word, the engrafted word, which is able to save our soul. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Samuel chapter 5, just to give you a backdrop. Saul and Jonathan, the first king of Israel, and his son Jonathan are dead. And in the last chapter of 1 Samuel is David's epitaph, if you will, to the death of Saul, where he says, "How the mighty have fallen." This totally distraught David. Now, if it had been carnal, you and me, and someone was trying to kill us and they died, we'd probably be happy. But this shows you the caliber of man David was, because this was no ordinary man. This was the king of Israel. He represented God's voice to the nation. And yes, he had backslidden. Yes, he was demon possessed. Yes, he tried to kill David. But the position was king of Israel, and it grieved David. Then the chapter before chapter 5, these guys go out and kill the remaining sons of Saul, thinking they're doing David a favor. And he was not happy about that. And so chapter 5 begins, "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron." This is a transitional time. The king is gone, his sons are gone. Typically, in a monarchy, the son would take the father's place when he died. But there's no sons now. They saw to that. And so the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, "Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also, in times past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel.' Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. In Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all of Israel and Judah." And so this is just an encapsulation of the time, that transition time when David was anointed king of Israel, how he lived in Hebron for a number of years and then moved up to Jerusalem as their king. This morning I want to talk to you a little bit about how God exalts. Now, it is only God who can exalt. I was on my way to get donuts this morning praying about the service, and God reminded me of something. So I'm going to tell you what he said. He said, "You cannot exalt someone unless you are above them." Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? You can't lift someone up if you're not above them. Try sitting on the floor and lifting someone up above you. Unless you're Charles Atlas, you probably can't do it. It takes someone who is exalted to exalt someone. And we know God is exalted, amen? I said God is exalted. He is higher than the highest, more nobler than the noblest. He is almighty, all-seeing, all-knowing. He is God. And only God can exalt someone to a higher place. And so we see in this story of David that God exalted David to be king. Now, what does that have to do with me and my life? It is God's will that you be exalted. We sing that old song, "I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, my aim, my goal, is higher ground. Amen. If you're not going up with Jesus, you're going down with the devil. You don't stand still in the kingdom of God. You must press in. You must seek the Lord's face. And God wants to exalt you. God doesn't want you to live on a level plane. He doesn't want you to just be the status quo Christian. God has a plan for your life, and He wants to exalt you to a place of blessing and a place of honor and a place of authority and a place where He can use you. And that is God's will for your life. Amen? It's God's will for everybody's life as a Christian. Now, Jacob, in the book of Genesis, Jacob thought that his son Joseph was dead. You remember the story. Joseph was the dreamer. He told that his brothers that he had a dream that the sun and moon and 11 stars bowed down to his star. And that really ticked them off. Because they said, what? His father said, what? Your mother and I and your brothers are going to bow down to you? And, of course, there was another dream about the sheaves bowing down and all this. And they didn't like him. Isn't that amazing? Someone has a gift of God, a vision for higher ground, and all of a sudden people around you don't like you. Who does he think he is? And you know the story, one day his father sent him to go find his brothers. And they looked up and they saw him and they said, here comes that dreamer again. Hallelujah. Here comes that dreamer again. And, you know, as a dreamer, I'm a dreamer. I don't know about anybody else. I have the audacity to believe that God wants something more for me. I think you should have the same audacity. I like, you know, how many of you guys know Brian Jackson blows up the hot water bottles, I believe. You talk to him and he always tells you, I'm God's favorite. First time I met him, I thought, this is the most arrogant man I ever met. And then I realized he is God's favorite, but so am I. Amen? Because God's plan for your and my life is to exalt us if we seek His face. His plan is higher ground. We keep going up until we find ourselves in heaven. Amen? Now, the devil will try to stop you. He will try to put you down. And as it was with Joseph, his brother said, here comes that dreamer. And they, you know the story, they killed a goat and took and beat him up and threw him in a well and put the goat's blood on his coat of many colors. And they were going to kill him. But God had Joseph say, don't kill him. Sell him. Let's make a little money on the job. And so they sold him to a bunch of flea market maniacs driving by. You know the type. And they took him to Egypt and they sold him as a slave in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's wife tried to rape him and then screamed rape. And he ends up in jail. Now, I want to tell you something. Before God can exalt you, He has to humble you. You cannot be exalted until you've been humbled. The way up is the way down. Can I say that again? The way up is the way down. I've seen people who get a job in the world and get promoted, and a few years later, they lose their job. I know because I've been there. I'm not picking on anybody. What happens is, you get a little bit of promotion, and you get the big head. And if you have ever, ever came to the Lord, even if you're backslidden, I believe you become the Lord's. And God will work with you. And oftentimes He will use those things to humble you, to bring you down, so He can bring you up. And Joseph was no different, although Joseph is an amazing type of Christ, so the Bible does not have anything bad to say about Joseph. Doesn't mean Joseph was sinless. He was a man. But because the Bible uses him a type of Christ, we only see Joseph as being just downright perfect. And would to God that we could go through what he went through and not murmur and complain. And Joseph was blessed wherever he went. He was blessed in Potiphar's house. Potiphar had so much faith and trust in him, he made him ruler of all of that until the fiasco with his wife. And then when he got to the jail, he was so blessed by God in the jail that pretty soon he's the point man for all the prisoners in the jail. And then this dreamer in one day was elevated from the lowest point to the highest point in Israel when he interpreted the king's dream about the famine. And he made him Pharaoh's right-hand man. Began to be the prime minister of the greatest nation at the time, the mighty nation Egypt. God exalted him. It was all God. If God hadn't given him the ability to interpret dreams, he would have still been in that jail. He would have rotted in that jail. God exalted him. And God wants to exalt you and me. But we must first be humbled, and then we must first be men and women of integrity, and then we have to wait until it's God's time. Sometimes the waiting is the hardest part. It is the waiting for the cake batter to become a cake that makes it edible. You can't put the cake in the oven and 2 minutes later say, I want a piece of cake and I want it now. Take it out and go for it. Yum, yum. You have to wait until the batter becomes the cake. And so it is with God. You have to wait on the Lord. You can't expect God to exalt you until you have been humbled, until you have been fully baked in the furnace of God's perfection. But in due time, we will reap if we faint not. See, and that's where a lot of people crash and burn, because they faint. Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. See, my ability to get through the waiting process is directly proportional to my amount of prayer. Because if I pray, I won't faint. And if I don't pray, I will lose heart. That's what faint means. I will lose heart and go, ugh, I don't understand why God hadn't helped me. And I'll just want to throw in the towel and give up. And so oftentimes the prison, the darkest days of our life, is the very time that God is getting ready to exalt you. The darkest time. You don't know what I'm going through, Brother Budget. Hallelujah! God's getting ready to use you. But you don't know what I'm going through. Glory to God! This is it! Hold on just a little longer. Hold on just a little longer. In Genesis 45:8, when all of it's said and done, Joseph says to his brothers and his father, so now it was not you that sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and the lord of his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. We're so ready to blame the devil for everything in our lives. But Joseph said, it wasn't you, but God. God did this. God was in this. God was working. God was humbling. God was at work. Hold on, this is a God thing. This is a God thing. This is a God thing. I can feel like those old trains with the black smoke barreling out. They start out with a small spin, and that arm gets faster and faster and faster until that train, the mighty locomotive, begins moving. And you see these things begin to happen in your life, and you think it's the devil, and you think everything's against you, but you hear Joseph's word, but God did this, but God did this, but God did this, but God did this. And you get that train, you get the motion of what's going on in your life, and you begin to say, yeah! What am I doing down here? I don't ever do that. Other preachers do that. God. This is God. This is God. Don't listen to the devil. He's a liar. This is God. God is getting ready to elevate you. Flip over to Acts chapter 12 with me. We'll look in the New Testament. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. Here's one for you, Eddie. And so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison. When he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him. Boy, this is a notorious man, isn't it? You got to watch out for them religious fanatics. You better bring in a lot of troops because, you know, they don't have guns or swords. All they got's a Bible, but, you know, they're pretty scary people. So these four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover, and Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Prayer was made by the church and to God for Peter. Boy, I hope somebody's praying for me if I get thrown in jail. I know I got a church that'll pray for me, and we got people that'll pray for each other, don't we? It wasn't just a now I lay me down to sleep. It was constant prayer. They were crying out, God save Peter. I mean, Peter was the man. This is before Paul came along. Peter was the head of the church in Rome. In Jerusalem, excuse me. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night. Everybody say that night. When does it happen? The darkest hour. It's when you're at your lowest. When it looks like all hope is gone, when it looks like there's nothing that can be done, God's getting ready to exalt you. That night, Peter was sleeping. I just love the sleep of faith, don't you? You know what? People who can't sleep because they got problems need to get up and pray more, because once you get the horns of the altar and you pray through until you got peace, you can sleep. And Peter's in there snoring. Church is all wound up praying. He's not praying. He's snoring. Snoring. Sleeping. He's bound with two chains between two soldiers and the guards before the door. We're keeping the prison, this notorious Peter. Now behold, the angel of the Lord stood by him. Hallelujah. God's getting ready to change some things. God's getting ready to exalt some people. The angel of the Lord stood by him. And a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up. Had to wake him up. You know, I'm a pretty sound sleeper, but I think if the light from heaven shined in my bedroom and an angel stand there, I'd probably, you know, do one of those things. But Peter, he's sleeping through the thing, and he had to be struck on his side, and he said, arise quickly. And as soon as he said that, the chains fell off his hands. Some of you guys, you've got some things holding you down right now. All it takes is one pinky of an angel of God, and those chains are going to fall. Amen. Just the little finger of that angel, boom, chains are going to fall. Bondages that you've struggled with your whole life could be gone in one moment's time as God exalts you. And the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. And so he went out and followed him. And he did not know what was done by the angel was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. He thought he was dreaming or it was just a vision. He didn't know this was real. And when they passed the first and the second guard's post, this is one of those Obi-Wan Kenobi things, right? I mean, they're just walking right through the guards, and they don't even know what's going on. And they passed the iron gate that led to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and they went down the street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Now, we could read the rest about how the church didn't believe he was, you know, the church was praying, but they didn't have enough faith when he came to the gate. They didn't believe he was out there. Shut up. He's not out there. He's in jail. We're praying for him. God help us. I mean, if you can't pray in faith, don't pray at all. I mean, what good is it going to do, right? And so Peter, again, in one moment's time, is exalted by God above all other things. The circumstances, I mean, we're talking about the inner prison, we're talking about chains around him, we're talking a guard on each side, we're talking about guards outside the cell, we're talking about locked gates, and in one moment's time, God Almighty exalted him, elevated him, delivered him. Don't you tell me your situation is too big for God. God is bigger than every circumstance you will ever have. You don't have any problem. All you need is faith in God. Amen? Praise God. Now flip over to Acts 16. Just a few pages over. You see, I believe in these last days that the book of Acts is getting ready to continue. See, the book of Acts never really ended because the Holy Ghost has always been here. But they were really prominent in the first church, and I believe these miracles are going to be very prominent in the last church before the Lord comes. Acts 16:16. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her master much profit by fortune telling. The girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Now, just because a demon or an evil spirit says the truth doesn't mean you want them around. This was not an anointed truth. This was an unanointed truth. See, there is the God anointing and there is the demonic anointing. And it doesn't serve any purpose, even though she's telling the truth. She is being an annoyance. She's not doing it as directed by God. And after a while, she did this for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, and isn't that the way it is today? It's all about money, isn't it? They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrate and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." And then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Now you talk about being brought low. And you're saying, "Where's God at now, Lord? I'm out here doing what you call me to do." Next thing I know, one minute I'm doing what God called me. Next minute, people are beating me with rods on my back. And don't you know that had to hurt? I mean, you know, you cannot look at the plan of God in 1 second of your life and write off God because things don't go your way. You have to look at the big picture. You have to understand that God is operating even in the rod beating times, even in the prison times, even in the darkest times. God is still on the throne. We walk by faith and not by sight. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight. I tell you what, you know the caliber of a Christian when in their darkest hour they can still praise God. Oh, it's easy to praise God on a Sunday morning when everything's going great. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But look at them in their midnight hour. Look at them in their darkest days. Look at them when things aren't going so good. Look at them when it seems like God's not answering their prayers. Look at them when they're in pain. Look at them when their back's been beaten with rods and they're in the inner prison in stocks. And it's midnight. It's their darkest hour. It's the gloomiest time of their life. It looks like they've been abandoned by God and man. It's midnight. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. The road to being exalted by God is a low road, and in it is praise and prayer. Praise and prayer. Hell can't stop praise and prayer. Hell can't stop praise and prayer. When you begin to pray and you begin to thank God, you know, Job's wife, after Job lost all of his children, all of his possessions, and was covered in boils, sitting in ashes, scraping his boils with broken pottery, and his wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" He said, "Woman, you talk like a foolish woman. Shall we not receive bad at the hand of the Lord, but good as well as good? The Lord gives," say it with me, "and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And when we read the end of Job, he got twice as much back. Hallelujah. I'm living proof that God can do it for anybody. Amen. He can do it. Praise God. So at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. The greatest testimony for Jesus Christ you will ever have is you praising God in your darkest time and someone hearing you. How can he do that? I remember when Harrison and Kaylee were little, had a 1983 Nissan Sentra, a little boxy thing. And I was going to visit my mom, and I was a little heavy on the pedal, wasn't paying attention. I'd got off of Interstate 44, 33rd West Avenue, making that trek down there toward the train tracks, and all of a sudden saw in the back mirror lights. I don't know where Nathan was. It was just Harrison and Kaylee, and they were little stair steps. The cop pulled me over, gave me a ticket, and I thanked him for doing his job. I'm a Christian. That's what you do. I was guilty. Thank you. And Harrison, we got back home, and Harrison, Mama, Dad got a ticket. And he thanked him. I'll never forget that as long as I live. He could not understand why I would thank a cop for giving me a job, a ticket, for doing his job. You see, you praise God at your midnight hour because you are men and women of integrity. You're men and women of the book. And God is God. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And suddenly, how does God promote people? How does God exalt people? Suddenly. From the pig pen to the palace, Joseph suddenly. From the prison to the penthouse, suddenly. Suddenly. Saul is dead, David is king, suddenly. Suddenly. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors opened and everyone's chains loosed. That was more than an earthquake. I don't think earthquakes would unlock keys, do you? Bam! Look what God did. And the keeper of the prison awakened from his sleep, and seeing prison doors open and supposing prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Now, I got a theory here. I don't know this. You can take it or leave it. The head of the prisoners aren't supposed to sleep. I mean, if they fall asleep on their job, they know that it's a capital crime. That's why he's going to kill himself, because he's going to end up being killed anyway. So he might as well do himself in, because he was sleeping on the job. But you see, I think when Paul and Silas begin to sing and praise God, that a spirit of peace came over that jail that this jailer had never felt before in his life. And as he began to listen to the Jewish hymns, "Awake, O Israel, put off thy slumber, and the truth will set you free. For out of Zion comes a deliverer in the year of Jubilee." And this peace that passed all understanding began to fill that prison, and that jailer and all of them just dozed off to sleep, listening to the songs in the presence of God. And so next thing you know, there's an earthquake. The prison bars fly open. The head of the jailer sees what's going on, draws out his sword to do himself in, and Paul calls out with a loud voice saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And then he called for a light. Now look what praising God at the midnight does for people that are watching. He ran in and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Hallelujah. Oh, help me, Lord, to pass the test for elevation, to exaltation, to that higher place. And what did they say? Go to seminary school. Visit 7 churches and pick the one that best meets your desires. No. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." The greatest words ever formed by mortal man's lips. The saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So simple a child could understand it, and yet so profane. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your whole household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them in the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and his family were baptized. Oh, praise God. I'm talking about God exalting you. Paul and Silas prayed at midnight. Did they know that they were going to be? No, they didn't know. You don't know. God has no obligation. I mean, it just said at the beginning of this chapter, you know, the other chapter, that Herod killed James with a sword. I don't know what my destiny is. Is it to live till the rapture? Is it to be persecuted or be martyred? I don't know. But I know this. The way up is to praise God at the midnight hour. The way to be exalted is to praise God even in my darkest hour. Hebrews 7:25. Come on up, Nola. "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them." Jesus went into the temple one day, and he grabbed the scroll of Isaiah, and he turned it to what we would call chapter 61, and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Isn't that good news? And finally, Psalm 110:1. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." You see, even Jesus, though he was exalted after the cross, had to wait. "Sit here, son. You done good. You paid the price for lost humanity. Now just wait until I give you the planet. Till your enemies are your footstool." We got to wait for the harvest. There are souls that are going to be born that need you. They're going to come into the kingdom. And so we wait like that cake. because God doesn't just want to elevate Jesus after the cross. He wants to exalt you. He wants to exalt me until the day when we rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. What a day that's going to be. Amen. Let's all stand, shall we? Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You know, the earth is about to see some changes coming, I believe. We may see some dark times. I'm not a doom and gloomer, but I'm a realist, and I know what the Bible says. But it does not have to change our disposition as Christians. It doesn't have to. We want to be Paul and Silas's. We want to be Peter's. We want to be Joseph's. We want to be David's. Who wait and trust and pray and worship and let God exalt us in due time. Amen. You know, the Bible says one will send 1,000 to fly and 2 10,000. Many will fall at their side, but it will not come nigh to us. I don't think that just means in physical war. I think it means in spiritual war. And right now, the church is at a place. God has set the stage. It's no longer politically correct to say Jesus is the only way. It's no longer politically correct to tell people that hell is hot. No longer politically correct to call out sin. But we are the salt, and we are the light, and we are the city set on a hill, and we are called into the kingdom for such a time as this. And if we all together hold our peace, Esther's uncle said, deliverance will come from someone else, but what will happen to you in your house? Amen. And so I challenge you in the days to come, when God, in His infinite knowledge, brings you down to your darkest hour, remember, it's only to exalt you to a place of honor if you pass the test. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's sing.
Oh, let the Son of God enfold you with His Spirit and His love. Let Him fill your life and satisfy your soul. Oh, let Him have the things that hold you and His Spirit like a dove will descend.
Bless you. Thank you for coming. Don't forget Sunday night, sing tonight at 6. Give someone a hug before you.